Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us together this morning. We thank You, God, that we have a copy of Your Word. Where would we be in the turbulent ocean of ideas and thoughts and the deceitfulness of our own heart, being wise in our own conceit, our tendency to do that? Where would we be if we didn't have accurate measuring stick in Your Word to measure our ideas and thoughts and opinions? Father, we thank You for it. I pray that we would not forget it, overlook it, but that we would use it daily and regularly to measure ourselves, looking into that perfect law of liberty, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Father, I pray this morning that You give me grace and strength. Lord, I don't want to preach my thoughts, but Yours, Father. I pray Your help this morning. Pray that You would use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, we have the prophecy of John the Baptist. The voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In Luke 1:17, we find the words, and He shall go before Him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, we have the fulfillment. And it says, and He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. Now if you remember, this was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We've all watched the highway crew make a highway. Is it not that they have to fill in all the low spots, cut down all the high spots, straighten up all the crooked spots, make the rough places smooth to make a highway, a smooth highway? Well, that's part of the analogy here, but it's also to prepare a people for the Lord. There are low spots that need to be brought up. There are high spots that need to be brought low. There are crooked places that need to be made straight, and there are rough ways that need to be made smooth in your life. That's what the work of the church is all about, perfecting of the saints. Raising up the low areas, bringing down the high spots, the high spots would probably be something to do with pride. The low areas would probably be a lack of discipline and morality and conscience. Then the crooked being made straight, wrong conclusions and opinions, the rough ways made smooth, the perfecting of our characters and so forth. All of it is encompassed in this analogy. Now, this morning in our Sunday school, the verse in James 1:13 came up. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man to do evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, which means the desire for the forbidden, and enticed. And that word enticed means entrapped or beguiled. He's drawn away of something within him that coincides with that which he's being tempted with. Then when that evil desire hath conceived, in other words, that evil desire meets up with opportunity or the temptation, then it brings forth sin and transgression. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now there is a close connection between these two passages. I need a volunteer if I could. Brother Paul, come here please. I want you to hold on to that. Hold it tight. Okay? Now, there's a lot of grip there, isn't there? Okay? Now, let go of that. Hold on to that. There's not as much grip there. In fact, I could pull it right out of your hands. Okay? Now, what's the difference between these two? You may be seated. Thank you. What's the difference between these two? Well, John said every valley should be filled, hills should be brought low, crooked made straight, and the rough places made smooth. There's been a transformation. This right here, there's a lot of high and low spots and crooked spots and rough spots. It's something to grab onto, isn't it? This right here, all that's been smoothed out. There's not a lot to get a hold of here, is there? Now, when the devil comes to you, he's coming to you, and he's not going to entice you with something that has no appeal. I often see dead mice laying in the parlor because I have special treats for them out there, and it affects them that way. And I was hoping that I'd find one the last couple days because I was going to have someone come up, and I was going to try to entice you. The problem is there would be no temptation there, right? I would be tempting, but you would not be tempted, right? Because there's nothing within you that now if I did that to your dog, well, it'd really be a temptation. He'd want to get his mouth on that thing, right? There's something within a dog that coincides there. But there's nothing within you that would have any desire there. So, when you're tempted, you're drawn away of something within you that coincides with the nature of Satan, with evil. Alright? Now, the Bible says, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now I want to illustrate the difference between tempting and testing. I would rather just say he was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, because a lot of people misunderstand. Jesus was tested, but he was not tempted. The difference is, there was something offered to him, but there was nothing within him that coincided with that would draw him to that. Jesus was tempted with sin the way you would be tempted with this dead mouse. Okay? He was tempted. But we got to understand, even the things where he was tempted that were part of natural appetite. If thou be the Son of God, make these stones bread. He had a natural appetite for bread. He had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. But that bread that was offered to him was like that mouse because it was outside the will of his Father. And there was nothing in him that coincided with stepping outside the will of his Father. And so, Jesus' character made it awful hard for the devil to get a hold. There was nothing there for him to grab onto. Titus, I want to use you for a minute. The difference between tempting and testing. Now, Titus, this right here does not belong to you. You did not earn it. But it happens to be sitting there. And no one's watching. No one around would ever know. Now, would you be tempted to take that? Sure you would. You'd be tempted, right? That's a temptation. Now, I want you to go back there. I want you to give your mother a hug and tell her you love her. Okay? Now, that's a test. Okay? God does not ever tempt men, but He does test men. Okay? That was a test. This was a temptation. The temptation has to do with encouraging you to cross a line. Temptation has to do with trespass. And the drawing of you towards trespass, a test has to do, now a test, because you could fail the test, and failing would be sin, then a test could lead to sin. But it's not God asking you to sin. It's God asking you to do right. It's God challenging your obedience. But He's not asking you to do wrong. And therefore God tests, but He doesn't tempt. He tested Abraham. And the Bible translated, therefore, in Genesis 22:1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. But actually, if we understand the difference between the two, in reality, he tested him. Okay? And the word tempt is used both ways, but I'm making a distinction this morning. Not saying that the translators didn't do it right, but we need to understand there's a dual meaning to the word. Okay? God tested Abraham in his obedience. Jesus was tested in all points like as we are, but he could not be tempted. He was God. The Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil. Jesus could not be tempted with evil, and that's in the context of when you're tempted, you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Jesus had none of that. He could not be drawn away of his own lust. There was nothing within him that correlated with what Satan offered him. Now turn to John chapter 14, if you would. The last verse, or verse 30 rather. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And this is going to be very apparent in the next few hours. It's going to be very apparent that the devil has nothing in me that he can get a hold of, and that I love the Father, and I'm going to do His commandment. Now, Jesus proved that in the greatest trial of His life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the unjust trial, in the scourging, in the nailing to the cross. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Don't you wish you could say that? I wish I could say the devil comes, but there's nothing in me that coincides with what he desires. I'm going to read you a couple commentaries. Every commentary I read, though they gave some alternative possibilities, they all agreed that this was the most likely. Nothing in me, no sin or weakness of which he can take advantage. The devil would not succeed in his object, but would only help to show that Jesus was the Messiah. Barnes said, there is in me no principle or feeling that accords with his, and nothing, therefore, by which he can prevail. Temptation has only power because there are some principles in us which accord with the designs of the tempter, and which may be excited by presenting corresponding objects till our virtue be overcome. Where there is no such propensity, temptation has no power. As the principles of Jesus were wholly on the side of virtue, the meaning here may be that, though he had the natural appetites of man, his desire was so supreme that Satan had nothing in him which could constitute any danger that he would be led into sin, and that there was no fear of the result of the conflict before him. Adam Clark said, the most general opinion is that Satan is meant who at his last and most desperate trial, the agony in the garden, should be convinced that there was nothing in his nature of his nature in Christ, nothing that would coincide with his solicitations, and that he should find himself completely foiled in all his attacks. Amen. Praise the Lord. If I was to tempt Titus with $100 bill, there's something in him that would desire that. And the fact that there was something in him that would desire that doesn't have to be evil, because there's usefulness there. But if that dollar bill and getting that dollar bill is outside of the will of God, that would make it a dead mouse to Jesus. It ought to make it a dead mouse to us. The difference is this. He said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. To the degree that you love the Father, sin becomes a dead mouse to you. Even though it may coincide with the natural appetite that in other realms could be fulfilled and enjoyed in a godly way, when it's outside of the will of God, when it's contrary to His government, it becomes very distasteful. Can you imagine if you were the king and you were disguised as a normal knight or prince or general in the army, and someone was trying to share with you a way to rob the riches of the king? Would you be enticed? No, because you are the king. How can God made flesh be enticed to war against God? How could the king in the flesh be enticed to subvert the kingdom? It can't happen. There's no desire there. But that the world may know that I love the Father. What if your father was the king and you his faithful, loving son? And yet you were out in your normal work clothes out in the field and you heard someone talking about assassinating the king and all the glory that could be gained thereby. Would it tempt you? Not in the slightest. For the Father, your Father is the King. All the glory is yours by inheritance. Why and how could you be tempted to do such a thing? You would not be. Because there would be no principle within you that would be drawn to that. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Hath nothing in me. What does he have in you? What does he have in you? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away from righteousness, from God, by some appetite, some desire that is a lack of love for the Father. It's a lack of love for righteousness. Because God, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? There is nothing in this world that we will not ultimately own and have as far as pleasure and riches. It's all ours by inheritance. Why would we think that there is a better way to get it than to get it from our Father? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. If it's not from Him, it's not good and perfect. Remember we talked about that? It's not a good gift. It's not good for you. It's not good to have. You'll regret doing it. Not only that, but it hinders the flow of love. Turn to Luke 15. In Luke 15, we have the story. In verse 11. A certain man had two sons. What an opportunity for the flow of love. The family unit is such a beautiful place for love to flow. Father to mother, mother to children, father to children, brothers to sisters. The flow of love is a beautiful thing. And God, Jesus said, but that the world may know that I love the Father. I'm not going to let anything interrupt that flow of the Father's love to me and my love to the Father. Nothing's going to get in the way. And you know, if we understood it that way, if we understood that what interrupts the flow, it would change our attitude about our pride, about sin, about the secrets, the Ananias and Sapphira. They totally cut off the flow. They don't realize what they missed out on for what? Something far superior. Let's walk through here and let's look at all the things that could potentially interrupt that flow. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Does selfishness interrupt the flow? Somebody who has an agenda contrary to the to the blessing of the whole. I've got my own direction, my own little agenda, all wrapped up in me. I'm not concerned about the family, the father, the overall good. That interrupts the flow of love. You have a family here. You have a father with his two sons. He raised those two little boys. He loved those two little boys. He raised them up, wanted the best for them. He loves them. He's taught them. And they're, you know, the natural day-by-day things of life don't have to interrupt the flow. You know, every family has to work. Work doesn't have to interrupt the flow. It's only when somebody doesn't want to work, or someone tries to shirk the work, or someone does a sorry job, it interrupts the flow of love. Everybody has to work. We all got chores to do. We've got to eat. Everybody has a part, but that none of that has to interrupt the flow of love. Hannah's going to be taken off and doing some apprenticing for midwifery. And it's hit us pretty hard that, you know, there's a change coming. We're not going to be around Hannah as much, and we're going to miss her and so forth. And last night I just got to thinking back over. I thought, you know, how frustrating it is that so many things can come in and interrupt the flow of love in a family. Things in me, things in them, things in one another. And how joyous if we'd stop interrupting the flow and there could be just good memories and working together and growing together and training and teaching, and the flow would never be interrupted. But sin is that thing that continually comes in and tries to interrupt the flow. Well, this family, as far as we know, there was a happy home here. Father and his sons building a farm, working in the fields. There was going to be an ample inheritance for everybody. The grandkids could grow up and be with Grandpa and you know, the cousins, and everything could be a beautiful picture. But sin has to come in. Satan has to plant covetousness or desire for the world in this boy's heart. He divided unto them his living, which I understand was according to law, that when sons got to a certain age, they could actually demand that of their parents in Eastern countries. And so, verse 13, and not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. The flow of love is completely squelched. That young man, I'm going to get away from all the work. I'm going to get away from all the accountability. I'm going to get away from responsibility. I'm going to get away from authority. I'm going to go out and I'm going to have a good time. He's deceiving himself. Because going out and just living for fun is not a sustainable arrangement. And we will find that out. What is sustainable when it comes to fun and joy and peace and happiness and the flow of love in a family? A sustainable arrangement requires work, some work, a lot of work, some play, duties, chores, respect, obedience, proper order, jurisdiction. All that must be in place just like it will be in heaven. In heaven it'll all be there in its proper place and so forth. We're not just going to sit on our duff all eternity. There's going to be things to do. We're going to be serving the Lord and working for our God, and there's going to be the flow of love is going to be unhindered because there's no sin. But it can be more that way in our homes. This young man thought he was getting away from distastefulness. Instead of appreciating what he had, he ran off to have fun and wasted his substance with riotous living. And while his substance was still there, thought he had really outsmarted the system. Oh, he really beat the system. Boy, this is a lot better than Dad gets to enjoy. And brother, boy, they're back there working on the farm. Poor fools, I'm having a great old time. This is the way to live. This is it. And when he had spent all, because that's going to come sooner or later, I think of Margaret Thatcher, what she said about communism. Sooner or later, you run out of somebody else's money. That's the problem with communism. There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Maybe that land was all of his mentality, is why there arose a mighty famine. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Notice, he went into a far country, and it says, in that land, that country, there's the flow of love cannot take place as long as you're in that land and that country and that mentality, that mind frame. The flow of love is squelched. And though the Father's love, through this whole story, there is one consistent factor, and that is the Father's love. It never changed. But the Father's love was uncompromising. There were boundaries. There were perimeters. He could not love this boy in this situation. The flow was stopped. His heart yearned, but the flow was stopped. And he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He realized there was pleasure in sin for a season, but it's not a sustainable arrangement. The kingdom of Satan cannot last. It will come to destruction. Only the kingdom of God, where there is the continual authority, jurisdiction, responsibility, accountability, work, and fun all mingled in, that's a sustainable situation. The flow of love can continue, and it's a beautiful thing. The home can be, if we keep sin out of the way. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He knows that the flow of love that a son gets, he has forfeited. He's hoping that he could re-tap into at least the servant flow of love. So he comes back to his father, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There was nothing lacking in the source of love. It's just that the flow was hindered. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. His elder son had not squinched the love of his father. His elder son was enjoying a sustainable arrangement. But it seems that he has failed to appreciate what he had. And he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. Well, he'd been working all day. He figured if anybody deserved a party, it was him. And we'll see that he has that attitude by the way he addresses his father. Let me ask you, all these years that this young man is there faithfully working and serving his father, was the father not faithfully working and serving him as well? Because by the father holding it all together and leading out and providing this as an inheritance for his son, was he not, in a sense, in the same way, serving his son? Are not all these fathers and mothers who are raising up children, are they not serving their children day in and day out, laboring, providing for them education and food and clothes and shelter and a future and teaching? But it seems this boy had lost sight of all the labor and toil his father had. He says here, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy father has come, and thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. He was angry. Does that squelch the flow of love? He was tired and maybe a little cross from work. You know, that hinders love. I look back, I told my wife, I said, you know, the very battle of life makes you come home. And oftentimes you'd like to come home with just smiles and kisses and fun and play with the kids on the floor, but after fighting life all day long, sometimes you come home and you're just not up to it. And I look back and I regret what I have missed out on because of the battles of life. I'm just too tired. Or maybe I'm just not in the right spirit. And I regret that I have robbed myself. I've allowed life to rob me of some of the joy and fun and the flow of love between me and my children when they were younger. Now a lot of them have grown up. And I can't go play on the floor with them anymore. You know what I'm saying? And I know that I missed out some because I allowed life to hinder the flow. And this young man has suffered that. He came home. He's not ready to love. He's wanting to be loved. He's not appreciating what he's got. He's not grateful. He's cross. And it says here he was angry and would not go in. Well, that really hinders the flow of love. When through self-preservation and a feeling of injustice, or you make a scene, you allow yourself to show it, instead of dying to self and focusing on loving, you just said, hey, now it's this isn't right, and I'm going to get something out of this. I need to set things straight. I'm not getting the love I deserve. And so then you make a scene. So here again, love is quenched and hindered. Therefore, the father came out and entreated him. The father here is trying to restore the flow that's been squelched. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. Now that's just a natural part of keeping the love flow open, is it not? That's just, the father was working too. The father gave good commandments. That's a part of service to the family. The father was leading the home. The son was in his place. The father was in his place. All that was just necessary for the flow of love. The son hadn't done anything there that the father really owed him a debt for. And the father answers him very well. He said, he went on to say, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So have you really been serving me? Have you not been serving your own future as well? Isn't this a teamwork? Haven't we both been laboring all this time? So the son needed to stop and regroup there. But let me say this. That brother, he has devoured thy living with harlots. That brother missed out on love, quality, the flow of love. He squelched in a way that he could never recover fully. He lost something there. He will never know what it's like to be pure, marry a pure girl, and have a faithful marriage through life. He'll never know that. He lost something. Now, repentance and mercy can restore to a degree and can make things beautiful to a degree, but there's something lost every time you sin. Those harlots, whoever they were robbed as well, but from God's love. Anytime you go out and live contrary to the will of God, that flow of love is squelched to some degree. And just like a blood vein that's cut into, it'll heal back, but the scar tissue is there. Anytime there's scar tissue, it's going to hinder the flow. He said, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So we see that not only does sin, that principle of sin within us. Jesus said, the devil comes, the prince of this world comes, he has nothing in me. There's nothing that he can get a hold of in me. No principle within me that would cause me to betray my Father's trust. To hinder the flow of love from my Father. Do you see sin that way? You ought to. You need to. When Satan comes to you, does he have a lot to get a hold of? Well, you could really hang on to that, couldn't you? So much that it would hurt your skin if I jerked it. But if you hang on to that one, I can jerk it out of your hand. There's nothing to get a hold of. So I want you to ask yourself, what is in you that Satan can get a hold of? He knows it. He knows it. That's what he's going to go after. He knows where his footholds are. Do you realize that you can purge that out by the grace of God? The Bible says that God has foreordained and predestinated that we be conformed to the image of His Son. The Bible says it has precious promises whereby we can be partakers of the divine nature. Like that. We could say the devil's coming, but he hath nothing in me. There's nothing he can get a hold of. There's nothing he can get a grip on. Because I'm not going to allow anything to hinder the flow of love. I know that, yes, I know this is very appetizing. I know that this would better me in some temporal way. I know that this would please me in some temporal way. But is it worth more to you than the love of the Father? Are you willing to squinch and squelch and quench? Squinch, that's a good word. Quench the flow of love? How would you like to have a home? Father and mother were always in love, and the parents and the children were always in harmony, and there was always happy, joyful fellowship and good times and work and play and chores and duties and challenges. The love would never be quenched. The flow of love was always there. There was always that feeling of love. There was never conflict between father and son, or mother and daughter, or husband and wife. But look at the price tag. Every man is drawn away of his own lust. There's something inside of us that must be crucified and kept crucified to keep the flow of love open. Whatever it was that was so important or so such a big deal that you squinched and squelched that flow of love, whatever it was, someday you're going to look back and you're going to say, the love was more important than that. That wasn't worth hindering the love. That wasn't worth getting in the way. In 1 Corinthians, God says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. God's trying to love us. He's the Father. He's trying to love the faithful son. He's trying to love the prodigal. His love did not change. But the flow of that love was quenched and hindered. Over and over. And all the heartache in the family, all the trouble in the family was a quenching of that love because there was some element inside of us that wasn't crucified. We let Satan get a foothold. He had something to hold on to. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to accomplish his plan. All his attacks would have been foiled. All his attempts would have been vain. Except he had a finger hold in us. It's a daily choice. The question is, how important is it to you that the world knows that you love the Father and as He has given you commandment, even so you do? How important is it to you? Is it more important than that boy or that girl or that car or that money or that image? Or whatever situation that is it more important that we find ourselves feeling cross and we say, hold it. If I take another step, I'm going to hinder the flow of love. I'm going to stop right here. Hold it, I can't do that. Surely it'll hinder the flow of love. No, Satan! I will not allow you to hinder the flow of love. How important is it to you? Or do we just stumble through life, trampling over it all the time and not stopping and realizing it can be changed? It doesn't have to be so. Only by pride cometh contention. I want you to search your heart this morning. What is it that is your besetting temptation? What is it that causes the flow of love between you and your authority to be hindered? What is it that causes the flow of love between you and your brothers and sisters to be hindered? If suddenly tomorrow was their funeral, it would all look different. It would all look different. May God help us to think. Let's stand together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh, that Thou wouldest deepen us and broaden us, raise us up. Father, that You would fill in the low spots, cut down the high spots, straighten up the crooked spots, smooth out the rough areas, that we might be partakers of Thy divine nature. There will be no sin in heaven, and therefore the flow of love will never be hindered. The reciprocating flow of love and joy and peace will never be hindered there. Father, it doesn't have to be hindered here. We allow it to be. We choose it. Because of our foolishness and our pride. Father, in a church body like this, the devil is continually trying to hinder the flow of love. And because we're all so needing in wisdom and so lacking in wisdom and so wanting, Lord, when it comes to true love, that we so quickly fall prey to the devil in these areas. Father, I pray that You would give us understanding, wisdom, that we could have the spotless divine nature conform to the image of Your Son, that there would be nothing, no principle within our hearts that would coincide with His agenda. His offerings would all be like offering a dead mouse. There would be no taste, no drawing. It would be disgusting to us because we would see it as the enemy of us receiving Your love, of us loving You, of us loving one another, of us receiving one another's love. It would seem like our worst enemy, because we know that it would violate that which is most precious to us. Father, down deep in our hearts, what we really want most is to love and be loved in a godly, divine way. Help us, Lord, to realize that everything contrary to truth and righteousness is an enemy of that love and the fulfillment of that desire. Help us to be wise. Help us to appreciate rules and standards and authority and order, decency and in order. authority and accountability. It's all part of a sustainable arrangement whereby love is freely flowing. And in no other circumstance can it freely flow. Help us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Any thoughts?